It is a little crazy to imagine that this is the last Sunday of the decade. And I was trying to remember 10 years ago. 10 years ago, we still only had two kids in our family. So we were about to have another one. And we were about to enter this crazy, crazy world of three kids. 10 years ago, I think we were only 3 years into Vox. So we had, and I think Space 12 had just started a couple years before that. So we were trying to figure things out. We had no idea what we're doing. Even to some degree, we still don't really know what we're doing, or we're trying. We've learned a lot, like what you shouldn't do. That's what we've learned in the last 10 years. But for those of you who've been with us for a while, you know that we value the voice and the different voices of our community. We've had many voices up here on stage, you know, talking through the scriptures. And we also have a lot of partnerships within the city, and we value those voices as well. And one of those is a very dear friend of ours, Chris Morton, and he's with us this morning. Chris and Laura, they were actually a big part of Vox. Were you 10 years ago, or maybe after that? Yeah, 10 years ago, right? Yeah. So they were a big part of Vox, and then they helped support one of our sister churches, Austin Mustard Seed. And so we're really grateful for Chris to be here with us this morning, so he's going to open the scriptures for us. So let's welcome Chris.
Always good to be here, back here at Vox. Good to see old friends. I was thinking this morning, not only did Laura and I meet in the coffee line at Space 12, but Matthew is now in charge of the coffee and getting all the volunteers for that. And that happened because I was in the coffee line, saw this cute girl behind me who was talking about being a producer. And I thought, what this coffee situation needs is a producer. And so I convinced her to do that, which got her to come back a second and third week. And then when we left, she handed that job off to Matthew. So that's how we have such good coffee here this morning. Both coffee and Vox mean a lot to me because of that. I want to tell you guys about the world's longest running experiment. It's called the Tar Pitch Drop. Can we throw that picture up there? This is a picture of John Mainstone. He's looking at tar pitch, and if you saw tar pitch, does anybody know what tar pitch is? Yeah. If you saw tar pitch, you'd think it's what? Probably a rock. But actually, it's a very viscous liquid. And this experiment was set up in 1922 to measure the viscosity of the liquid. It moves so slow. Now, John Mainstone has been the custodian of this experiment since 1961. And when this story had dropped in 2013, so 52 years later, when the story dropped in 2013, the tar still hadn't dropped. He had been looking at it for 50 years. He decided to go on vacation. He set up a bunch of cameras. And in the middle of the night on his vacation, 52 years into watching the tar pitch drop, he gets a phone call. They said, "Mr. Mainstone, while you were gone, the tar pitch dropped." He's like, "No problem. We set up a bunch of cameras so I could observe this even if I was out." And they said, "About the cameras." 50 years, the one night the cameras go offline. You can only imagine what it would have felt like to miss a chance like that. And life can feel a lot like this. You have a big goal, you have a hope, you have a dream, and then you research, you invest, you give days of your life, weeks, years to this goal. Most of life feels like that 50-year span waiting for the tar pitch to drip. It moves slow, you want to give up, you want to move on, but there is no reason to think that things will ever change. It's just going to stay the way it is. And then, if it does happen, when it happens, it's often a disappointment. And you find yourself wondering, is this it? Is my story finished? Now, if you're like me, you're not optimistic. Anybody like me? Actually, I don't even like optimists. Optimists are great. Those of you in the room are great people. But optimism is hard for me. It doesn't come naturally, which is a problem. if you want to be a follower of Jesus, because at the root of our story and our way of life is a hope that a better world is inevitable. This is a problem because hope in Jesus means that through the model of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that God is working to finish those things which seems unfinished. And our hope is not based in silver linings. It's a simple belief that no matter how frozen things are, God isn't finished. Now today, we've already read this story. We're going to look at it again. Today we're going to look at a story in a book of the Bible called Acts. And it's a simple story about people who, if you looked at their lives, it seems like their story was finished. And it's a story that tells us what our hope is as followers of Jesus. So let's go ahead and read it one more time. If you have a Bible, this is in Acts chapter 9. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. They turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, when she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing their tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And when she opened her eyes, she saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." The story is deceptively simple. It seems like a play-by-play rehearsal of some things that happen. But when you understand its context and its backstory, we learn a powerful lesson about what our hope is. Our hope that God isn't finished. So let's look at that backstory. Let's start with Peter. Medieval history lesson real quick. How do you tell when it's Peter in a stained glass window? Anybody know? Keys. Yes. Keys. So that's clearly a picture of Peter. All right. So when you start with Peter, let's consider his leadership and the trajectory that got him there. When we first meet Peter, he is the most brash of Jesus' followers. He's outspoken, he's theatrical, he's even violent. But then Jesus is arrested and put on trial, and Peter hides and lies about their relationship. Now, eventually, after his resurrection, Jesus and Peter are reconciled, and Jesus commissions Peter with a job. He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, a few months later, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and Peter is preaching to this crowd. 3,000 people respond. They put their faith in Jesus. They're baptized, and the church has begun. And it seems like Peter is living out this commission to feed Jesus' sheep. This was the comic book children's Bible that I grew up with. Did anyone else have this? Yes. So close as I could get to a photo of Aeneas and Tabitha. I'm so glad you thought that was funny. Not long after this, we have this story of Peter's trip to Lydda. Now, actually, let's go back a little bit. So, okay, 3,000 people are baptized. That was just like foreshadowing. 3,000 people are baptized, and the church begins to grow. And they're actually, in the first few years, they were kind of flush with money. All these people were selling their property, giving that money to the church. So, and, you know, as happens when there's a lot of money in organizations, sometimes the money isn't always distributed the way it should be. Sometimes money isn't always distributed the way it should be. And word gets out that actually the widows, the people in their group who needed it the most, were getting shortchanged. And actually, if you read it, it seems pretty clear that there's some sort of racial twist to this story, that something was going on. Different ethnic groups were getting more of the food and resources than others were. So here we are, Peter, he's doing a great job preaching, he's doing a great job bringing together, but he's a lousy administrator. He has been given the job to feed Jesus' sheep, and he might do that metaphorically, but he's really bad at literally feeding Jesus' sheep. So, fast forward, this next story that we already read today about Peter's trip to Lydda. There he meets a man named Aeneas. And this man has been paralyzed for 8 years. Peter tells him to fold up his mat and walk. From there, he goes to meet the friends of Tabitha. He prays over her, and she is revived. And what's interesting about these two stories is not that they are miracle stories. The Bible is full of miracle stories. What's interesting about them is that they are actually beat-for-beat remakes. They're kind of like The Force Awakens. They're beat-for-beat remakes of other stories about Jesus. Of stories about Jesus. And here we have Peter, who is acting like Jesus. And since we know his backstory, that's kind of a big deal, right? He was annoying, outspoken, even violent. He was a great speaker, but a lousy administrator. And his actions had left people hurting, left people hungry. But God wasn't finished teaching Peter. Here in this story, we see a Peter who is empathetic, who cares about other people's pain. He looks a lot less like Peter the brash fisherman, and a lot more like Jesus. God isn't finished with Peter. He's slowly but surely teaching him how to love others and be the leader he desperately wants to be. Are there painful experiences that you are trying to make sense of? Are there things, dreams that you desperately wanted, desires that you've worked for and struggled and failed to obtain? Is your life filled with stories of times where you've embarrassed yourself or hurt people, good ideas that actually didn't seem play out to be that good of ideas after all? Peter's story tells us that we can have hope. We can have hope because in these moments, God is teaching us. God isn't finished teaching us. In all our pains and failures, God is teaching us how to look more like Jesus, to be kind to people who can act so they can actually live out the dreams that they have been given. What is our hope? What is hope really? Our hope is that God is not finished teaching us. So let's keep reading. What else? What else can we learn about hope today? So Peter goes on, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." This is actually a photo of Tabitha. I Googled photo of Tabitha, and this is what came up. This is a photo of Tabitha. Let's take some time to think about Tabitha. Now, we actually know a lot about her from this description. The first thing we know is that she was a disciple. And that is a designation that is used for people who were closest to Jesus, dedicated to learning how to live like him. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible that the female form of the word disciple is used. Here's the second thing we know about Tabitha, is that she was committed to caring for widows. They were the most vulnerable, most isolated group in society. We also know that Tabitha had two names. She went by Tabitha, to her friends and family, but to her like larger public, to the society, she was Dorcas. And anytime you have a nickname, that kind of shows something, right? That shows how loved you are. And finally, what we know about Tabitha is that she had an incredible reputation of caring for others. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. Now, because she was a disciple, Tabitha knows something about God. Tabitha knows that God loves widows. And so she partnered with God to care for them. She was a seamstress, and she spent her time creating clothing. This is the second example that we see of what our hope is. We have hope that God isn't finished partnering with us. God isn't finished partnering with us. Tabitha took what she knew, God loves the poor, and she took what she could do, sew clothes, and she dedicated her life to the intersection of those two things. And out of those clothes that she sewed, because what she knew about God, it was so powerful that an entire community, a church, was built around her good works. God isn't finished partnering with us too. Like Tabitha, God wants to come alongside us and use our skills and use our capacity to do greater things than we could ever do on our own. And I wonder in this room, I wonder what it is that you could do. What is it that you could do that if you did it with God as your partner, you could bless an entire group of people? God wasn't finished partnering with Tabitha, and God isn't finished partnering with you either. With that in mind, let's look at one more element of this story, one more thing that we learn about hope from this story. It's a blink and you'll miss it moment, but it's really important. And it has to do with how other people responded to Tabitha's work. The passage goes on to say that Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now, notice, there's this group there, the widows. Now, chances are, if you look at them, it looks like they're wearing a uniform. They're wearing the clothes that Tabitha made for them. There's a sense of solidarity among them. They have no names, right? They're just the widows. Now, before this happened, they had been isolated. They had been in danger. They were the lowest rung in a society that had no social safety net and fending for themselves in a place with no respect for women. And now, they are a sisterhood. We get hints of this later in the Bible, of these sisterhoods emerging. There are these passages that talk about how the older women would train the younger women. And in the centuries to come, this practice leads to the development of what's called religious orders, these communities of women and communities of men who were united around a specific cause. It would not be overstating the case. It would not be an overstatement to say that the most important work that the church has done in the last 2,000 years can often be traced to religious orders. There were the desert fathers and mothers who developed theology and prayer practices of the early church. There are groups like the Franciscans and the Poor Clares who abandoned earthly possession and lived simple lives, and they were able to help with the corruption of the medieval church. And today there are the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta and around the world. They're the arch communities that provide dignity to those abandoned by society. There are schools, colleges, hospitals, even cities, entire cities, that can trace their history back to these religious orders. And these stories, when you find out the story of Claire or the story of Francis or any of these leaders that helped create an order, what you find out is often they have a very similar ring to Tabitha's story. You have an individual who loves God and gets caught up in fighting for a cause. And along the way that they're fighting for this cause, others join them. And a new family is grown out of that. See, Tabitha wove clothes, right? But what she really wove was relationships. And the end isn't so much that the widows, that these women now have something to wear. It's that they now have each other. And this is the last element of our hope that we want to notice today. That God isn't finished connecting us. God isn't finished connecting us. Now, many in this room probably feel disconnected. Maybe we're a part of, you know, our larger community, our larger society that is disconnected just by our roles in life. Disconnection often comes because of transition, a major life transition. But we also live in a world that's kind of forgotten how to connect, don't we? You know, we've substituted screens for conversation. We often substitute social media for actually socializing. And if isolation, if there are people who feel isolated in this room, we know it's true in our neighborhoods, right? You know it's true. In your neighborhood, as you drove here this morning, as you walked here this morning, you passed widows and widowers. You passed single parents. You passed the unemployed and the underemployed and the handicapped and so many others. But our hope is that God isn't finished connecting us. You see, we started today by saying that if you find it hard to be an optimist, I am not good at being optimistic. That's okay. That's okay. As followers of Jesus, our hope is not in silver linings. Our hope is not in every time a door closes, a window opens. Our hope is definitely not in some sort of vague everything happens for a reason. That is not our hope. Our hope is that God isn't finished with us. God isn't finished teaching us. God isn't finished partnering with us. God isn't finished connecting us. Now, with that in mind, I want to take a moment to share probably the best example that I can think of, maybe the best example we'll see of this in our lifetime. After I have a drink. Anybody know this guy here? Yeah. Anybody? Nobody? All right, good. This past spring, Jean Vanier passed away at age 90. Vanier came from privilege. He served in the French military during World War II, and then he returned home right after the bombs fell on Japan, and he knew that he had to do something different. He knew he had to dedicate his life to peace. So he knew that his experience in the Navy had taught him how to be capable, how to be efficient, how to give orders, how to implement orders, but he wasn't sure if he knew how to be human. That's fine, because God wasn't finished teaching Jean Vanier. From there, he spent years in a contemplative community devoted to prayer and study. He became one of the world-renowned experts on Aristotle, but that still wasn't enough. God was still teaching him, and one day a friend took him to visit an asylum, and as they walked through this asylum, saw a group of men who spent their entire day walking in a circle. They just walked in a circle for the entire day, except for a two-hour enforced nap. They spent their entire day walking in a circle, and as he left, the men asked him when he would visit again. Vanier says that behind those words, I sensed a great cry. Why have I been abandoned? Why am I not with my brothers and sisters who married and are living in nice houses? Do you love me? So Vanier decides to buy a house, and he invites two of the men that he met there to live with him. He thought, well, that would be good for him to have somebody to live with. But God wasn't finished teaching him. God wasn't finished teaching Jean Vanier, and it wasn't long after that that he realized that it wasn't actually good for them. It was good for them. It was good for all of them. Here's how he describes that time together. He says, "It has been this life together that has helped me become more human. Those I have lived with have helped me to recognize and accept my own weaknesses and vulnerability. I no longer have to pretend that I am strong or clever or better than others. I am like everyone else with my fragilities and my gifts." Now, as incredible as this initial story is, God wasn't finished partnering with Jean Vanier. And that one house in the years to follow became two organizations, one called The Arch and one called Faith and Light. And those organizations, you have disabled men and women who live in an almost one-to-one ratio with able-bodied men and women. They care for each other and keep each other company. Between those two organizations, there are 1,600 houses like this around the world. 1,600 homes like this. Vignier believed that the biggest problem of our modern world is loneliness. He said that loneliness, this is tough, loneliness is the feeling of being guilty. Does anybody ever feel that? Loneliness is the feeling of being guilty. Of what? Of existing. Of being judged by whom? We do not know. Loneliness is the taste of death. But through Jean Vanier's sense of mission, countless people have been connected in community. Despite this, Vanier says this about community. A community is only being created when its members accept that they are not going to achieve great things, that they are not going to be heroes, but simply live each day with new hope, like children, in wonderment as the sun rises and as Thanksgiving and in Thanksgiving as it sets. Community is only being created when we have recognized that the greatness of man is to accept his insignificance, his human condition, and his earth, and to thank God for having put in a finite body the seeds of eternity which are visible in small and daily gestures of love and forgiveness. Vanier passed away this past spring. But our hope tells us what? Our hope tells us that God isn't finished. And God is not finished with the partnering with Jean Vanier. God is not finished with the work that he began to weave people together. God is not finished. So as we leave today, even if it's hard for you, like me, so we leave today, let's be hopeful. Consider it this way. What is unfinished in your life? What is unfinished in your life? And what would it change if you invited God into that? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the stories of Peter and Tabitha, how you weren't finished in their lives. God, thank you for the story and life of Jean Vanier that illustrates this so well. And Lord, as we enter into a new year, give us hope that you aren't finished with us yet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.